Thank you. Good morning, everyone. It's nice to be back here in Halifax. Thank you for your warm welcome. This morning, as you can see, I'm wanting to look really this morning at some of the reasons why. That's the issue. Why we might believe in God. And although we live in a world where very clearly so many people don't believe in God, actually there are loads and loads of reasons why we should believe in God. Because God has given us these reasons to believe in him. And for each of us it might be something different as to the reason why. Because there's loads of them, there's loads of reasons. So for example, for you it might be the reason you believe in the Bible, believe in God, is because of the Bible. The fact that it's been preserved down the centuries accurately. Maybe that's a reason why you believe in God. It might be the fact that you look at God's people, the Jews. The fact that they have survived despite all odds. Maybe that's a reason why you believe in God. It might be prophecy. The fact that you can go through the pages of Scripture and you can see that it's foretold historical events way before they've happened. Maybe that's a reason why you believe in God. Or maybe history itself. The fact that it supports the record of the Bible. It might be nature. The fact that you can see the amazing creatures, the colours, the harmony that's out there in the creation. Maybe that's a reason why you believe. It might be even the human body. The fact that it's been so brilliantly designed. It's been amazingly put together. That it can do things that no other thing in creation can do in so many different ways. Maybe that's a reason why you believe in God. So there's loads of reasons. That's just six. There are countless more reasons why it might spark you to have a belief or to start your belief in God. One of the main points I wanted to get across this morning is for us to think about and to really take home with us is to acknowledge that God doesn't expect us to believe in him without a good reason first. That's a really important thing. And because of this, because he doesn't expect us to believe in him without giving us some good reasons, that's why he has given us loads of reasons. He's given us countless reasons in countless ways of why we should believe in him and believe in his existence. And what's interesting is that God doesn't hide these things from us. He doesn't make it difficult for us to see these things. He doesn't make us dig for them. Actually, the reasons for his existence are as plain as day to us. We've just got to open our eyes. We've just got to look. We've got to see. We've got to acknowledge and realise the things that he's shown to us. So those are a load of reasons. But for me, it's about something different. For me, it's about design. In my professional side of things, design is a really important aspect of my daily job and my daily life. And so when I see what God has designed in the universe, what God has designed on this planet, God the creator, God the designer, designing things with purpose, designing things with beauty, designing things with balance. For me, that's a huge reason for me to believe in him. And so when I see those things that God has designed and the way that nature seamlessly fits together, for me, it is a huge reason for me to believe. And we could look at loads of different ways. So if we're going to look at this aspect of design and looking at how God has designed things with purpose, we could look at loads of different things, and we're not going to. So for this morning, what I want to do is just to home in on just one small area. I wanted to start right back at the beginning of the Bible. Because I work on the basis that if God's going to give us a reason to believe in him, it's certainly going to be in his word, the Bible. But if he's going to give it to us in the Bible, it's going to be right there. Surely there's going to be something there right at the start. And sure enough it is. Can anyone just shout out for me and tell me what the first few words, really well-known words of the Bible are? Anyone want to give me that? Put you on the spot here, just to prove you're awake this morning, on a Sunday morning.
In the beginning.
Yeah, in the beginning what?
God created
heaven and the earth. Brilliant, we got there, just to prove you are awake. In the beginning, okay, right at the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created, he designed it, he made it. And what did he make? He made the heavens and he made earth. Such a huge thing, isn't it? Just 10 words, that's all it is on the screen, 10 words. And yet in 10 words he created an enormous thing. And those 10 words slip off the tongue so quickly, don't they? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yeah, you can say it really quickly, but yet, do we ever stop just to think for a second about what it was that God did design? Look what God did create there, right back at the beginning of time. And what I would like to do this morning is just to try and show you some of the scale. Try and show you some of the magnificence of what it was that God created in these 10 words. Have you ever done this? Have you ever looked up like this into the night sky and stood there? I don't know if you can see that, you can just about. And stood and just looked on a dark night. And you've got to be away from towns and cities, haven't you? You've got to be away from traffic. You've got to be just in the middle of nowhere on a clear night, preferably in the summer. And you just got to look up. And interestingly, the more you look, the more you see. So at first you'll start to see hundreds of little tiny white dots appearing. And the more you look, the more of those little dots you see. Those hundreds of dots turn into thousands of dots. And dots appear between dots. And before long, you're looking at tens of thousands of little tiny specks of white in the night sky. It's absolutely incredible. If you've never done it, do it, because it's just mind-blowing. But what really blows my mind is when we've done this in the past, is the realization that what we're looking at there, what these little tiny dots represent, is the fact that they are bigger than the planet we're on right now. You know, we think of planet Earth being pretty big. You know, it takes ages to get to Australia, doesn't it? It's a long, long way away. It's a big planet. And yet, actually, in the big scheme of things, it's not. And so, although they look tiny, they're actually huge, these little dots out there. And to demonstrate this, I've just pieced together a few short video clips and just put them to some music, just to try and demonstrate to you the sizes of the other stars and the other planets that we have out there in the galaxy around us. Moon, the smallest of the planets out there, and then on to Mercury and Mars, and you can see they're all gradually getting bigger. Up we go again, the size to Venus, very similar size to Venus is, there we are, there's home for us, planet Earth. From here it gets a lot bigger. There's the size of Neptune, look at the size of that in comparison to us. And then Saturn, these are all to scale, even bigger again. Jupiter, similar sort of size, and then it gets a lot bigger from here. Here's our Sun. Look at the size of that. Then it gets bigger again. Sirius A gets bigger again. The orange giant. These all scale. Incredible, isn't it? How they pretty much every time double and more in size. Again, you can't see planet Earth now. Blue supergiant there. And goes up in size again. Now into hypergiant territory. Supergiant there. They call them these things in brackets because you can't pronounce the first one. And then here's the biggest one of all, VY Canis Majoris. That's the largest known star within our galaxy, within the Milky Way. That's the biggest one that there is out there that is in sort of our neighbourhood, as it were. And so here it is. That's the biggest one, VY Canis Majoris. And it's pretty huge, as we can see from that clip there. And I have to say, until I started looking into the scale of planets and stars, I had no idea just how they varied in size and how tiny planet Earth is in comparison to some of the other things that are out there. So this is the largest one, VY Canis Majoris, largest one in our galaxy. Can anyone give to me or hazard a guess at what the diameter is of this star? It's pretty big. Anyone want to just shout out and give me in miles how wide it is, edge to edge, that you think this would be? Come on, take a guess. In miles. I'm going to give you a clue. Planet Earth is 8,000 miles across. Come on, just give me some figures. 15 million, bigger than 15 million. Bigger than 15 million.
1,000 million.
1,000 million. Bigger than 1,000 million. I'm going to give it to you. It's 1.7 billion miles from edge to edge. 1.7 billion miles from edge to edge. This is absolutely huge, absolutely huge. In fact, just to give you a scale, this is a very standard ping pong ball, 4 centimetre ping pong ball. If this was planet Earth, you saw the size of the Sun on that little video clip, how big it was in comparison. So the Sun would be about 2.2 metres. High, wide in terms of, in comparison to our ping pong ball here of planet Earth. VY Canis Majoris would be 6 miles across in comparison to this ping pong ball. It's absolutely huge. If you were to fly around the Earth in a commercial jet at 550 miles an hour, it would take you, if you could do it, about 45 hours. If you were to fly around the Sun once, if you could do it at that same speed, it would take you 7 months. If you were to fly around VY Canis Majoris, it would take you 1,100 years. 1,100 years it would take you just to circle this star once at 550 miles an hour. It is absolutely vast, absolutely vast. And again, I don't know about you, but this kind of melts my brain a bit. I find it difficult to comprehend. That's why I put the zeros on there, just to give you a flavour for how big that number is. But let's bring it back to the Bible, because in Genesis, God spoke to a man called Abraham, an amazing man called Abraham, and he promised him lots of things if he believed in him. And here's just a very quick verse from Genesis chapter 15. And part of Abraham's belief was about looking up into the night sky. So Genesis 15 verse 5 and 6, I'll read those to you. God took Abraham outside and said to Abraham, "Look up into the sky and count the stars, if indeed you are able to count them." And then he said to Abraham, "So shall your offspring be." That's going to be the size of your family, Abraham. Look up there, look at that, all those stars, just like that image we saw earlier. Look at the stars and all the dots in the sky. That's how big your family is going to be. Pretty impossible. And yet what made it more impossible was the fact that Abraham, at this point, was 75 years old when God spoke to him. And he had no kids. He had no children. His wife Sarah couldn't have any children. He was 75 years old with no children, and God is telling him something which is utterly impossible, that his family is going to be as big and as vast as what he's looking at up in that night sky. So what do you think Abraham's response to that is? Because again, it was a pretty impossible thing, unbelievable thing. And what Abraham said was, Abraham believed the Lord. Abraham believed God. This unbelievable thing, Abraham believed. And God credited it to him as righteousness. Isn't that incredible? The stars in the night sky formed part of the reason why Abraham believed in God. It was a thing that he could look up and see and know that there was something way bigger out there, way bigger involved in his life than just the things around him. And so just like Abraham, we also do this. We also stand there looking at the night sky. And like I said, I would recommend you do it. Because when we do look at that night sky, and we take a look at it, and we try and get a grasp of the size of us as compared to everything around us, it puts our lives, our little lives, in incredible perspective, doesn't it? And we struggle, don't we, to comprehend the size. As we're just looking at VY Canis Majoris, we struggle to comprehend the scale and the size. And yet, something in the night sky is very ordered, isn't it? It's not haphazard. It's not a random scattering. There is a pattern there. It's like God has created this huge design, a huge jigsaw, as it were, for us to look at and to see, and to see his power and his might. If you're into your numbers, here's another element of design. This is a picture of our night sky. This is the Milky Way. So this is our galaxy out there. I'm not going to guess at where we are. I'm going to guess at there. I've got absolutely no reason to think why it's there. But we're somewhere in that mix. Planet Earth is. So in terms of, let's do some numbers things here. So our galaxy has, we're told, about 100 billion stars in it. Now, actually, more recently, so in the last few weeks, actually, or a couple of months ago, I read somewhere that somebody was saying, actually, that's not true. They think it's twice that. They think it's 200 billion stars out there. I'm going to ignore that for the time being. We're going to base it on easy numbers of 100 billion. So 100 billion stars within our galaxy, that is vast. Again, I'll give you the zeros there, just to give you a flavour. So that's a conservative estimate. Yeah, when it comes down to the universe, so of course you've got the galaxy, and then our galaxy forms part of the universe. Here's a picture of the universe. The universe has 100 billion galaxies. So there's 100 billion galaxies, and each of those potentially has at least 100 billion stars. Now, I don't know how good your maths is right now, whether you're working this out for me. But it's just quite a simple kind of multiplication here. I'm sure most of you can do this. So 100 billion galaxies, 100 billion stars. Anyone want to give me the answer to that sum? How many? It's a one with a lot of zeros. How many zeros? Can we work that out? How many?
22.
brilliant.
Okay.
It is 10 sextillion stars. So that's, it's one with 22 zeros after it. That's the number. And again, that's why I put it on here, just so we can get a flavour for how many zeros there are on there. 10 sextillion. I had no idea what a sextillion was. I had to Google that and type in, what is this number? But that's what it is. 10 sextillion stars, at least. It could be twice that. These are huge, huge numbers. These are figures that completely melt my brain. And yet, we're not the only ones to have realised this. Back in the Bible, Isaiah, back in the Old Testament, also made a very similar sort of observation. This is Isaiah in chapter 40, where he says this: "Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these?" he says. And then he says, "It's he who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name." Because of his, talking about God, because of his great power and his mighty strength, not one of them is missing. And so Isaiah is saying, look, just check out what it is that's up there. It is vast. And God who created this, God who designed this, knows each of them by name. He has placed each of them in the sky and in their space. And why? Because of his great power, because of his mighty strength. And because of that, not one of them is missing. Not one of them is out of place. It is, like I said earlier, it's like a huge jigsaw. It's just a huge jigsaw. And Isaiah could see that it had been designed by a creator with everything in its place. Right, we've done with numbers. If you're not into your numbers, we're moving on. That's a good thing for some of you, I'm sure, and for me also. What I want to now do is to look at some of God's designs specifically to do with our own home planet, the planet Earth on which we live. So, planet Earth is within a solar system. So you've got planet Earth within a solar system, which is almost like a small neighbourhood. The solar system is within a galaxy. The galaxy is within the universe. So within our solar system, there are some really amazing planets, and you will know a lot of them in terms of you'll be familiar with their names. And yet, only one of them, has been designed to sustain life. And of course, that is our own planet, planet Earth. Only one of them has been designed to support and to sustain life. All the rest are completely inhospitable. There's either problems with heat, as it's too hot, or it's too cold. Or there are poisonous gases, or there's radiation. Or there's high winds, or too much gravity, or not enough gravity, or no atmosphere. All of them have problems with them in terms of supporting life. Other than planet Earth. Our home planet. Planet Earth is different to them all. It is entirely unique. It has been thoroughly designed to support life. And it's not been a little bit designed to support life. It's been a lot designed to support life. And for example, I've got three things. There's again, countless ways in which the world has been created by God to support life. But I just want to bring out three things just for us to take home or to grasp. First of all, its position, where it is. So the first point, its distance from the sun. If the planet Earth was any nearer to the sun, we would burn up or we'd be harmed by the radiation. If we're any further away from the sun, we'd freeze. So the positioning is just perfect. Is that a chance? I don't think it is. It's been created, it's been designed to support life. And then its location within our solar system. So when you look at the way our solar system goes, kind of out on arms within our solar system, where we are, we're in a really kind of quiet part of the neighbourhood. We're kind of protected by other planets and other things around us. And so the way that it moves, we're less likely to be struck by flying objects or other stars or have any other collisions. So again, we've been positioned in a safe place, the safest part of the solar system. So the positioning has been designed to support life. Then there's the protection element. So within the makeup of planet Earth, God has designed it there to be an atmosphere, like a duvet, which sits around planet Earth. And that atmosphere protects us through a number of ways. It stops some of the harmful radiation from coming from the sun, so it protects from that point of view. Again, it stops flying objects coming through. So again, things as they hit the atmosphere often will bounce off. Hence when the space shuttle is trying to come back into the atmosphere, it has to go in at a very specific angle. If it doesn't, it will bounce off. And that's how it is, again, has been designed, this atmosphere that actually protects us. But it also stops heat escaping, again, like a duvet. It keeps a layer of warm air around planet Earth, again, to sustain life. So there's the atmosphere. There's also a magnetic field. Again, the magnetic field filters out some of the harmful radiation that's coming from the sun. So again, it's another thing that has protected us. And the final thing is provision. So God provides for us. We know that. God provides for us with food and with water. Now, food we can go without for quite some time. I'm not keen on that, but most of the time you could live without food for quite a while. Water you cannot. Water is absolutely vital to sustain life. And God has made sure that there is loads of water on planet Earth. So planet Earth is made up of three quarters. The surface is three quarters water. Now, is it any coincidence that our human bodies are about three quarters water? I don't know. Is that stretching it too far? I don't know. But clearly, there is a lot of water there. God knows that we need water, and he's provided us with water to sustain us. But actually, the water cycle also protects us. And you might be thinking, well, how does the water cycle protect us? Well, this is really cool. So the water cycle acts like a great big thermostat for planet Earth. So as the Earth heats up, of course, water evaporates out of the oceans, out of the seas, and it forms clouds. Those clouds then start to block out some of the sun's rays and blocks out some of the energy that's coming through to planet Earth, then cools the Earth down. When Earth gets cold, and those clouds start to cool down, of course, they form condensation. They fall back down to Earth as rain or snow, and of course, it clears the sky. As the sky opens up and clears up, of course, it allows energy to come from the sun, which then heats the Earth back up again. It's absolutely incredible that the water cycle that sustains us also helps to protect us. And like I say, it's like a big thermostat for us. Absolutely incredible, isn't it, that it does that? So those are just a handful, just three examples of how the Earth has been designed to protect us and to sustain life in all these different ways. It's absolutely incredible, isn't it? But you've got to ask yourself again and again and again, is that just chance? Is that just chance that these things slot into place? I don't see how it can be. It's got to be intelligent design, hasn't it? It's got to be a God behind it, creating it, designing it, making sure things are just so for us. Back in the Bible, David talks about God in this way. He also sees design. He also sees God protecting us and caring for us. Psalm 8, verse 3 and 4, where it says this: "When I consider your heavens," he's talking to David, talking to God, "when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you can see above him, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them?" So David's saying, though, look, I can see the magnificence of everything that you have created, God. It is just, it's huge. You've put these things in their place. A bit like what we're talking about with Isaiah there. But he makes the point, but God, you're interested in us. You're interested in us as human beings. The fact that you are mindful of human beings, that you care for us. He could also see the fact that God cares for us. He also protects us. That he's also designed this universe with people in mind. Right, we're going to move on to our very last thing now, which is looking at the sheer beauty in the design of what God has created here in the universe. Maybe when you were looking at up at the night sky, when you saw that slide earlier with the load of dots, maybe you think, yeah, that's quite interesting for a short while, but, you know, after 10 minutes, 20 minutes, it's just a sky full of dots, right? You know, how interesting is that really in the long term? Well, actually, with the development of telescopes, powerful telescopes, and things like the Hubble telescope and things that we can see from the International Space Center, actually, we can now see far more than people ever could before in our past. And we can now see exactly what it is that God has designed for us. And I can tell you, it's far from dull. You know, it's exquisite. There is every shape, there is every colour imaginable out there in God's creation. And seeing as words can't describe the beauty of what he has made, what I've done is, again, I've compiled a short video. I've just pieced together some footage of some images from the Hubble telescope and some video clips from NASA, from the International Space Center, just to show you what it is that God has designed. Have a look at this. Say every time I see that I get goosebumps just looking at the sheer beauty of what God has designed. I think it's absolutely spectacular, and we could have looked at hundreds more clips, couldn't we? We could have looked at loads more planets and stars and galaxies and images that are out there. There's loads to go at, and they're all equally beautiful, they're all equally diverse. And yet for me personally, the images of our own planet, planet Earth, I think is the best of all. It's the most spectacular. And yet, God in planet Earth didn't just create something functional, which it is functional. We've seen that, haven't we, in the fact that it cares for us and it sustains us. It is functional, but it's also a thing of exquisite beauty that God has designed. But you've got to ask yourself again, how can something that is so striking in the darkness of space just have come about by chance? And again, I can't see how it can. Every part of me sees design. Every part of me sees a caring and a protective God. And for me personally, that's a huge reason for me to believe in Him. And so this morning we've seen, haven't we, the incredible scale of the planets and how they vary in size and how huge they are. And some of the numbers that are involved in the stars in the universe. Huge numbers. We've seen how our own planet has been very carefully designed and positioned to sustain life. And then we've also seen the amazing beauty just now of the stars and the design of the planets and the galaxies that are out there in outer space. But where do we all fit into this? What's the point? So what? What's that got to do with little old me and little old you? What's that got to do with us? Well, the Bible outlines to us time and time again that God has a plan for life. God has a plan to sustain life for people who respect Him, for people who love Him. And of course, that plan includes tiny little minuscule me and minuscule you. We are part of that plan, God's plan. And it seems unimaginable, doesn't it, that someone who is powerful enough to create and position 10 sextillion stars in the universe, that they could also be interested in me and interested in you. But God is interested in you, and he is interested in me. He's interested in all life. He's interested in all life that he's created here on planet Earth, because we are the people who God wants to sustain with life. He even sent his son, the Lord Jesus, back to this earth in the first place to give his life, because God thought it was so important to sustain life here on this planet. And that's another subject for another day, I know. But as far as I can see, the universe has got absolutely nothing to do with anything random or anything to do with chance. It shouts creation. It shouts design. It shouts being part of God's incredible plan for this universe. And just to finish, I just want to give you one more verse on the screen, because Jesus also had something to say about God's plan. And I think in this one verse, Jesus summarized pretty much everything we're going to think about here this morning. John chapter 3, verse 16, a really well-known verse. But Jesus said this: God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's what Jesus was saying. God so loved the world. God so loved the creation, the world in which he had created, but also the people that he had created. He loved that so much that he was willing to give his one and only Son. And why would he do that? Why? It's in the very next line. He did it so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, have eternal life. And so the important word in all of that for me is this word, believes. It's all about belief. And we saw that, of course, right back at the beginning, didn't we? You remember Abraham back at the beginning when we looked at him in Genesis, how he looked to the sky and he believed God. That was the important thing. He believed the unbelievable when he looked to those stars and the promises for his future. Well, just in the same way, we need to open our eyes, don't we? We need to see the things that God shows to us each and every day. The compelling evidence that is all around us for his existence. So all I ask is that you do one thing. That's all I'm asking. Do one thing. All I ask is that you actively look for the great reasons that are out there that God gives us to believe in him. Because as it says on here, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.